Hello, this is Jensen Franklin, and thank you so much for joining us for this week's podcast. Our goal is to provide you with biblically based teachings that will challenge, inspire, and equip you to live for Jesus. If you haven't already, I'd love for you to go ahead and subscribe today to this podcast so you can get the latest updates from us and you don't ever have to miss a new message. Let's go right into the service. Recorded at Free Chapel. I believe it's going to bless you today. I want you to look with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 8. I'll begin reading with verse 10. I preached last Sunday on great grace. That's a biblical phrase. Great grace was upon them all from the book of Acts. And today I want to preach part two, and I want to call this message Great Mercy, because grace gives you what you do not deserve, but mercy holds back what you do deserve. And we need both. We need great grace that gives us what we don't deserve: mercy, forgiveness, blessing, favor, all those things that we can't earn, He gives it to us. But then mercy is different. Mercy holds back what we do deserve: the judgment, the condemnation. It holds it back. And I want to talk about great mercy today. Verse 10, consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasures, its upper chambers, its inner chambers. Notice this, and the place of the mercy seat. And then it goes on and gives all the other descriptions of so many rooms and places in the temple. But God, in his instruction to David, and then David in his instruction to Solomon, God said, I want you to have chambers for this and chambers for that, and I want you to have vestibule, and I want you to have all of this outer court, inner court, all these things. But he said, you make sure that when you build me a temple, you put a specific place in it that is designated to be a spot where the mercy seat will be. I want a place for mercy in my temple. I want there to be a lot of activities going on, but you cannot have a house of God without a place of mercy strategically located in that temple. I want to tell you what mercy is by giving you a quick story. There's a famous rivalry between Texas A&M and Texas University. They hate each other, as most rivals do. And the story is told, I don't think it's true, but the story is told by Texas A&M about Texas State, that they had a ball player on their team who was outstanding, and he was so good that he probably could win the whole football game when they played one another. But he had trouble academically. He was not very bright. This is how they tell it. And so they say that the team, realizing that if he didn't pass the exams for that semester, he couldn't play football, the coaches and the president of the university and the professors got together and made up a special exam just for him, and they decided to give it to him verbally, and he had to answer the questions in front of 70,000 Texas fans in their stadium as they were about to play Texas A&M. And so the story goes that they gave the answers to this player 2 weeks in advance and said, study these three questions. There's three questions. Study them and get them down pat. And we're going to ask you right before the game, and if you pass it, then the rules say you can play. So he walked out on the field in front of 70,000 fans, and they're all knowing that if he doesn't pass this exam, we're going to lose the game against Texas A&M that we hate. And so they're all cheering for him. And when he walks out, one of the professors takes the microphone and he says to him, here's the first question. 2 + 2 = what? And you could hear a pin drop. And he said, four. And unbelievable cheering, 70,000 fans screaming to the top of their voice. Question number two, 3 + 3 = what? Moment of silence, 6. Again, an eruption of joy by the 70,000 fans. And then the last question, and this is according to the Texas A&M fans, how the story goes. The last question, 3 + 4, all of a sudden the ball player begins to break out in a cold sweat. He says, I remember this one, but I'm really struggling with it. 3 + 4. He said, I'm just going to guess 7. And when he did, collectively, all 70,000 students screamed to the top of their voice, give him another chance. Mercy is all of heaven standing in the grandstand, screaming out over our sin, over our failure, give him another chance. Give her another chance. And the Bible proclaims that his mercy endures forever. God says, I'm going to give you another chance. If you're thankful for that, just take a break. I know it's not a big deal, but can you thank him for another chance? That's the mercy of God. That's the mercy of God. David told Solomon, he said, I want you to build the house of the Lord, and here's the perfect blueprints. There won't be the sound of a tool of iron or a hammer. It's going to be so perfect, the blueprints that I give you, that everything will be according to the pattern. There's a pattern for the porch. There's a pattern for the chambers. There's a pattern for the vestibule. And listen, there is a place and a pattern for a place for the mercy seat. The mercy seat, another name, biblical name for it, is the Ark of the Covenant. It was the God box. The top was the mercy seat. But inside of that box was three things. It was Aaron's rod that budded. It was a dead stick that God brought into back to supernatural restoration in life when it got in the presence of God's mercy. And then there was a pot of manna that would turn to worms every 24 hours. The manna would turn. They couldn't store it up, but they put some in a jar and they put it inside under the mercy of God, and under the mercy of God, that which would have been corrupted, it stayed fresh, it stayed alive. And then there was the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments that killed when it was given on the mountain. The Ten Commandments that when Uzzah lifted the mercy seat on one occasion, accidentally, the Bible said 70,000 people died with a plague because the mercy was not covering the law. And it's interesting that when the Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant and David finally got it back, two things were missing. The manna was missing and the rod that budded was missing. The only thing left was the Ten Commandments. And the point that I'm making to you is this: one of those commandments to David was, you shall not commit adultery. But if all you have is law, you can't live it. You got to have the mercy. You got to have the grace of God. You got to have the law written on your heart. And it's not enough to have it on stone. And so David fell and David messed up. And what's interesting is when he finally does get the Ark of the Covenant back, and I found this very interesting. You check me out on this. David, after his failure, never referred to the Ark of the Covenant as being the Ark of the Covenant. Every time he ever spoke of that box, he called it the mercy seat, the mercy seat, the mercy seat. Because he received such mercy from God when he fell and he had fallen and he had messed up with Bathsheba. He said, it may be an Ark of the Covenant to people who've never experienced the mercy of God. But I didn't just get grace. God didn't just give me what I needed, but he held back what I deserved. He gave me mercy. And from now on, I can't just refer to that box as being the Ark of the Covenant. And every other time time, and he mentioned it over and over and over. He calls it the precious mercy seat because to him it was personal. He had experienced the mercy of God. I'm saying to you today that if you want restoration, that dead stick that had no life, when it spent the night, 24 hours, inside of that box near the mercy of God, it came alive. If we want to see people restored, we've got to have a place of mercy in this church. If you want to see God's provision, the manna, you've got to have a house of mercy. If you want to see the law turn into something that gives life instead of something that brings death, you've got to have a place of mercy. I want to give you a couple of thoughts very quickly. I would like for I just need 9 volunteers to run up here on the stage with me as quick as you can. Just as quick, give them a big hand as they come. This takes a lot. 9 quick. It doesn't matter who you are. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Now I want to show you something about the mercy of God. The Beatitudes. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Then he said, blessed are they. He gives 9 blessings. Blessed are they that mourn. They'll be comforted. And then he says, blessed are the meek. They'll inherit the earth. And then he says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. He says something in verse 7 that I'll come back to. Then he says, blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. 9 blessings. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. And then he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then he says, blessed are those who are reviled and put down for my sake falsely. He puts 4 blessings over here, 4 blessings over there, and right dead in the middle, he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. He says, whatever you're preaching, whatever kind of ministry, whoever you're ministering to, the broken, the mourning, those people who are being persecuted, those people who are going through it, I don't care what kind of ministry you have going on in my house, make sure that you put right in the middle of everything that you're doing, everything that you're preaching, everything that you're singing, everything that you're saying, mercy. Mercy, mercy, blessed are the merciful. These don't work if you don't have that in the middle. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now all of you leave, but you 3, and give them a big hand. Thank you so much. Then there's this verse in Micah chapter 6. It says, what does God want from you? What does God require of you? But watch this, to do justly, to walk humbly, but right in the middle, what does it say? To love mercy. He says, if you want to please me, do justly, live right, live clean, live pure, do what's right, obey the word, and don't get proud about it, don't get arrogant about it, don't get self-righteous about it and look down on everybody because you're so holy. Walk humbly, do justice, walk humbly, but right in the middle, if you want to please me, love mercy. Love mercy. Mercy holds back what people deserve. It says, I'm a merciful person. And God says, that's the 3 things that you do if you want to please me. Give them a big hand. Thank you so much. God gives us balance. He gives us that balance that right in the middle, not just mercy, but love to be merciful. Love to be merciful. One of the great miracles in the New Testament happened at a place called the Pool of Bethesda. The Pool of Bethesda is where a man for 38 years lay paralyzed. It's interesting that it's a place that the Bible said had 5 porches, which represents the 5-fold ministry, the office of the apostle, the office of the prophet, the office of the evangelist, the office of the pastor, the office of the teacher. And these 5-fold ministries, they cannot do anything for the impotent, for the crippled, for the broken person until somebody picks him up and puts him in the water. And the pool was called Bethesda, which means house of mercy. All we will produce with our ministry is broken people who are impotent, who cannot get over the breaking that they've been through, and they'll lay in our house year after year until we can get them into the mercy of God. Somebody's got to put them into mercy. We can't be mean. We can't be hateful. We can't be judgmental. We've got to be a house of mercy. The church needs to be baptized in mercy. We've got a room for treasures. We've got a room for inner chambers. We've got a room for porches and vestibules, David said. But you make sure when you build God a temple that you have a place for mercy. It holds back what people deserve. Whew, hallelujah. He said, make it out of pure gold. Where did the blood go? It went on the mercy seat. If there was no mercy seat, there was no splattering seven times of the blood. If we don't have great mercy in this church, then there won't be any of the blood of Jesus Christ and the overcoming power of the blood on this ministry. The more that we provide a mercy seat, the bigger our mercy seat gets, the more the blood of Jesus comes to save that which is lost. Make a place for it. I have experienced it in my life. I want mercy. I want it not to be left out of the equation. Why did David get mercy when he committed adultery? I believe it was because he had mercy on one of Saul's last living relatives who was named Mephibosheth, who was a cripple boy who could not help himself. And judgment said, you kill all the lineage of the previous king, and that's his last seed. It's Mephibosheth. He's kin to Saul. You ought to kill him, David. But the Bible said that David brought him into the palace and put him at his table and fed him and took care of him. And I believe, I can't prove this, but I believe that the reason that judgment did not hit David and wipe him out when he messed up with Bathsheba and killed her husband in an attempt to cover up his sin, the reason God gave him mercy, meaning holding back what we deserve, is because he showed mercy to a cripple boy who couldn't help himself, and God saw it, and God said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Tim, come up here and help me just a moment. The mercy seat had on one end a cherubim. Stand right there and just hold your arms up like this, both of them. The Bible said that Moses, when he made it, was commanded to take gold and a hammer and beat that cherubim to stand guard over the mercy seat. And then there was another angel, which I am, on the other side. And the Bible said, this is so important, that their wings touched, but they did not look eye to eye. The Bible said that God commanded Moses that their heads would be looking down on the mercy seat. In other words, I don't have to see eye to eye to get in agreement with you on everything. If I will see you through the blood and through the mercy of God, we can see each other through the blood, see each other through the mercy, and then we touch and agree. And God said, I'll dwell above the mercy seat and the cherubim's wings wherever people get together. How good and how pleasant it is for men and brothers to dwell together in unity. They're not looking eye to eye on everything. They're seeing each other through mercy, through the blood, through the good grace of God. And because of it, God says, I'll dwell in that house. I'll dwell in that marriage. I'll dwell
rebel in that family. They don't want to always see eye to eye. They'll have arguments and disagreements, but if they'll see each other through the mercy, see each other through the blood, I'll bring unity, I'll bring healing, and my glory will fill that house. Somebody give him praise if you believe it. Somebody give him praise if you believe it. And I say to the body of Christ, I say to my Methodist friends, we don't have to see eye to eye. I'm Pentecostal. I'm Spirit-filled. I pray in the Spirit. I shout. I raise my hands. I rejoice out loud, even in public places. But it's okay. We don't have to see eye to eye. Let's just see each other through mercy. Let's see each other through the blood, and let's come together. We need each other. The Baptist, the Methodist, the Catholic, anybody preaching Jesus, preaching his grace, his blood, the death, the burial, the resurrection is my brother, is my sister, and I'm not going to fight you. Black and white, we don't have to agree on everything. Let's see each other through the mercy, through the blood. That's what America needs. That's what the world needs. God, have mercy on us. Some of you don't understand what marriage is all about, and I just gave you what it's all about. You're not going to see eye to eye on everything. So what a family has to do is see each other through mercy, through blood. You hurt me, but I love you. You disappointed me, but I forgive you. You broke my heart, but you're mine, and I'm yours. And treat me not to leave you. Your people are my people. Your God is my God. No, we're not perfect people, perfect families, perfect ministries. But if we'll see each other through the blood, his glory will come on our imperfection and make us something beautiful for his glory and his name's sake. Everybody take a praise break at every campus and thank him for the mercy. It's on your house. It's on your marriage. It's on your children. Quit criticizing. Quit attacking. Show some mercy. Michelangelo, the only Bible he had to read was the Latin interpretation. And in the Latin interpretation of the Bible, which was before the King James interpretation, that was much, much, much more accurate and literal from the Greek and Hebrew. The Latin interpretation of the Bible, when it talked about Moses being on the mountain and the glory of God coming on him and having to cover his face with a veil, in the Latin Bible, there was a misinterpretation of the word glory. And instead of glory being on his face, it said, they misinterpreted it in the Latin Bible to say that Moses had horns, two of them, coming out of his head. Well, we know what horns represent. He had two horns coming out. Therefore, when you see any of Michelangelo's paintings, because of a misinterpretation, all of the classic, priceless paintings have Moses with horns on them. Here's my point. Sometimes you hear something and you put it through your Latin interpretation. You hear something about somebody, all of a sudden, that person you're talking about, you put horns on them. Every time you think of that person, you have a picture painted in your mind of that person with horns. Because somebody said something about them, or you heard somebody say something about it, you heard a secondhand, thirdhand, something somebody said about them, and so you just in your mind paint horns on them, and they're the devil. And it takes a lot of dehorning to get the horns off of a person that you painted horns on in your mind. I've come to preach to you that Moses didn't have
horns. And there's a lot of people that you're painting horns on because you're not showing them mercy and you're not showing them grace and you're not showing them the love of God. And God is saying, they don't have horns, you just don't have mercy. Because what, listen to this, what one interpretation said was horns, God's interpretation said, it's not horns, it's my glory. My glory's gonna come upon that area of his life. So you get your horns off of him. Just because people don't agree with everything doesn't mean they have horns. When you married that man, don't go around now saying that thing's got horns. Look at him. No, he's the same dummy you married. Come on, look at him. Say, poor dumb thing. Come on, look at him. Just say, poor old dumb thing. She hadn't got horns either. Well, I got less amens on that. She hadn't got horns either. Dehorn them. Show mercy. See them through the blood. God forgive us. Love again. Or you can keep the horns on and fight for another week. Do you want to be reconciled or do you want to be right? Because sometimes you can be right and be right lonely. Sometimes it's just better to be a peacemaker. Say, I see you through the blood. I see you through mercy. I'll need it down the road. I'll be the one guilty. Deep down inside, even though you won't admit it, I know you know that you were wrong. And even if you won't say it, I need Charisse right here, right now. Even if you won't say it, I see you through mercy. I think because next week it'll probably be me. Probably. We used to take the kids to Destin for vacation when we had five of them, you know. And they always wanted to go catch crabs, you know, like out on the beach crabbing. And you take a little bucket and a flashlight at night and you shine it and you see them. And then you dig and you put them in, throw it in the bucket and you get a bunch of them in there. But one thing I learned quick, you don't ever have to put a lid on a crab bucket. Because just as sure as one of them just about climbs and climbs and climbs and is about to come over the top, there's always one little crab down there that will reach up just as he's about to get out and grab him and pull him back down. Oh, no, you don't. You're coming right. If I can't get out, nobody's going to get out. You're coming right back down here with us mudslingers. I'm not about to let you get out. And that's how the body of Christ is. Somebody starts to do good, and we got little crabby Christians that just reach up and want to tear them down, talk about them, pull them down, attack them. And thank you something. You got that car. You got that house. You got this. You got that. Why don't you rejoice with them so that when you... If one gets out, it's just a pathway that all of us can take. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're too crabby. I close with this thought. But in Greek mythology, Xanthus invites Aesop over for dinner, these Greek gods. And he says, I want you to bring for a present the most wonderful thing in the world. And that night, Aesop brought as a gift in a package a tongue. A tongue. And he said, this is the most wonderful thing in the world. He invited him back the next night and he said, bring the worst thing in the world. The next night, Aesop brought a tongue because he knew that the tongue could be the best thing in the world or the worst thing in the world
because death and life are in the power of the tongue. It's the most wonderful thing in your life, or it is the worst thing in your life, and it depends on how you use it. What you speak, whether you show mercy and you show love, what you say, your tongue will either become the most wonderful thing for your family to hear or the worst thing. And my prayer is on this last week of the fast, God put a place of mercy and love one for another in our hearts and let it manifest through our tongues. Let's pray this last 7 days. Touch my lips with a coal from off the altars of heaven. Help me for the next 7 days to fast criticism. I really wanted to do what I read that guy did that fasted for 3 days, words. He didn't say nothing. He locked himself up somewhere and he wouldn't answer a phone and he wouldn't do anything. And he said that at the end of the 3 days, after saying nothing for 3 days, because he said my tongue had become so negative. As a father, as a husband, as a church leader, he said I had become negative. And said, God said, I don't just want you to fast food. He said, you don't talk to anybody for 3 days. I need to do a work on your tongue. And he said he went somewhere and shut himself in. And he said at the end of 3 days, after saying nothing for 3 whole days, he said, when I went to speak, I opened my mouth and I started praying in the Holy Spirit. And he said, I started praising God. And he said, it was so pure. It was so powerful. He said, I knew God had touched my lips with a coal from off the altars of heaven. I don't know who I'm preaching to today exactly, but God has great mercy for you. There's a place of mercy. My body is his temple, and there's a place of mercy that needs to be in all of our temples for people who mess up. And I don't know what you need today, but I feel led to tell you there's not just great grace. There is great mercy. God can hold back. Maybe, and this is what I really felt, that it's like the Egyptian army and Pharaoh, you got out, but now something from the past, the chariots are rumbling and is trying to come back and get you. Something from your past, some shame, some guilt, some mess up, some failure, and it's coming, that Pharaoh's army's coming back to enslave you. But the Lord said to Moses, look, I want you to see this. And he turned around, and the Bible said that the Red Sea swallowed them up. That's mercy. Holding back what you deserve. He then, once he got through, God said, I'm moving my hand, and the enemy was swallowed up. And I love what God told Moses. He said, these enemies you shall see no more. My mercy has forever held back what you deserve. The Red Sea, the blood of Jesus, has swallowed up your past. And the mercy has held back what you deserve, and grace has given you what you don't deserve. I really want to say thank you for joining us this week. If you haven't already, make sure you click on the subscription button and leave us a review. It helps this podcast reach even more people when you comment, when you give us your feedback. For more messages and inspirational materials, download the Jensen Franklin app, or you can head over to jensenfranklin.org. I want to thank all of you who give generously to help us produce weekly content like this to reach the world with the message of Jesus. God bless you, and we'll see you next time.